us and the empty tomb. What did that accomplish for each of us? We talk about, thank you, God, for saving me. What did that save us from? Yourself. What do you mean by that? Save you from that, yeah. When I was in the Philippines, the kids would sing the song, My Heart is Like a Donut. And there's a hole in the center, right? But only Jesus can fill the hole. Yeah, it was a beautiful song, but that reminds me, right? You tried to stuff that hole with all kinds of things, and it never worked, right? Jesus came to fill that space, yeah. It's a God-shaped vacuum, isn't it? Only God can fill it. Anybody else? What did he save us from? Why do we celebrate that? A life of fear. So now you can claim you have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Yeah. Amen. What else? Thank you, God, for saving me. What did he save you from? What did he accomplish? The cross and the empty tomb. Why does that give you hope? This is a temporary place. We have heaven to look forward to. Yeah, just as sure, Jesus promised his disciples a number of things, right? Prior to his death. He said, I'm going to die, and on the third day, I'm going to be raised up. Was Jesus true to his promise? Yeah, he was true. So what kind of promises has God given you that maybe you struggle with, that you're struggling with, if you're honest? You're waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. So if Jesus was faithful to stay true to his promise, can he be faithful? Is he faithful to be true to the promises that he's given us? A hope of heaven. That he will make all things new. Yeah, that gives us hope, doesn't it? Yeah. What else? I alluded to this on Good Friday. We can start recording now. Jesus saved us from, the first thing I believe that Jesus saved us from is the stain of sin. The stain of sin. Hebrews 10:11-14 says, under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for our sins, good for all time, once for all, removed the stain of sin. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. There he awaits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. In Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus dealt a final blow to sin. In that, the stain of sin is gone. You know that in the Old Testament, one could not enter the Holy of Holies because of their sin. The priest had to go in their stead and had to go through tons of ceremonial kind of process and sacrifices in order for him even to enter the Holy of Holies. That's why the curtain was separating the common place of worship and the Holy of Holies. And when Jesus died, what happened? History says that the curtain was torn in two, symbolically now opening up the Holy of Holies so that we could come and worship God, so that you and I can run boldly into God's presence to receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Sin is no longer keeping us from the presence of a holy God. I'm sorry to say, God is holy. That is his very essence. There was no other way. God could not compromise his character to somehow bypass this reality. And I don't think any of us would ever want to worship a God that wasn't holy. So the curtain is torn. And all that kept you and I separated from God flawed, broken, and stained by sin, all of that was dealt with in one final blow, the cross. And as a result of what Jesus did, we can now call God Abba. You have not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father. Some of you might say, well, you know what? In the Old Testament, people could have a relationship with God. Why was the cross necessary? In the Old Testament, they didn't have this reality of being in Christ, what Jonathan and Linda taught on a few weeks ago. Being in Christ, actually being in a holy God. And a holy God now abiding with us, Christ in us, our hope of glory. That was an impossibility. Sinful human beings actually in Christ, invited into the dance of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus accomplished that with the cross. On Good Friday, some of us actually wrote down on a piece of paper, colored the backside of that piece of paper really ugly to represent sin. And some of them actually wrote down some sins that maybe they struggle with personally on the backside, kind of admitting that left to their own devices, those sins could actually destroy their relationship with God and other people. Kind of coming to terms with sin is really ugly. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. And then they stuck it on the cross, symbolically reminding them of what Jesus accomplished in the cross, that by faith we can actually take our sin and give it to Jesus and allow Him to absorb our sin, take it upon Himself so that we never have to carry it. That's the invitation. That's what the cross accomplished, to remove the stain of sin. How many of you have your paper on the cross? Anybody? Why don't you come now, come and find your name and tear it off, crumple it up, and just throw it at the foot of the cross. Come on up. Each of you, just grab it, take it down. It was never meant to stay there. It's actually absorbed. It's removed. It's gone. Psalm 103 says that as far as the east is to the west, so far have I removed your transgression from you. Psalm 103 says that God does not treat us as our sins deserve. It's removed. It's gone. The stain of sin is gone. Some of you live with a sense of condemnation and shame for past sin. And you think that somehow God is holding that against you. It's not true. What Jesus accomplished in the cross is that the stain of sin is gone. He does not treat you as your sins deserve. He wipes the slate clean. I'll take Kenda's. No, I'll leave that up for her. The second thing that Jesus accomplished is that he removed the power of sin. The power of sin is not to be trifled with. The older I get, the more in touch I think I get, hopefully, with the grace of God. But I also get more in touch with the power of sin. I grow to respect it. Begin to see the diabolical effects of sin, that if I give sin an inch, it takes a mile. The little compromises, where that can lead me down the road, is death. If it weren't so powerful, why did Jesus have to go to such great lengths to die? If sin wasn't so powerful, why did the Godhead not come up with some alternate plan? It wasn't so costly. In fact, the rescue plan did have to include death. For the ultimate consequence of sin is death. One had to fight fire with fire. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, But he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. You know, some of you, I think, maybe you grew up with this teaching. For some of you, the gospel, this version of the gospel, something that I'm going to mention now, is something that's been a stumbling block for you for a long time. This idea, maybe you've been taught this idea that God was mad at mankind because of sin, so he decided to torture and kill his own son so that he could appease his own pathological anger. How many of you grew up with that teaching? Oh, far more of you did, actually. That God is angry, that he has wrath towards human beings, and he had to send his son to the cross to die to appease his anger. And for many of us, we hear this and we go, that kind of idea of God is not attractive. That idea of God doesn't line up with the God that you know and read in the Scriptures. I want to give you a different kind of way to look at Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection. I would suggest that if you want to know what God is like, just look at Jesus. Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. Jesus said these words himself, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one." See, I don't believe the good news of Jesus paints a picture of a God who needed appeasement in order to love his creation. I want you to hear this. The Father sacrificed his own Son in order to destroy death with his life. Not to assuage his wrath, but to heal. Not to protect mankind from his fury, but to unite mankind to his love. That is the gospel. Every reason we celebrate on Good Friday and Easter is because of the love of Christ. For God so loved the world. That's why the gospel is good news. Jesus destroyed death, came to heal, unite mankind and all creation with his love. This is what it means to live the kingdom. So he removed the power of sin. Now some of you are going, well, how come I still live under sin? Sin still rules. Maybe some of you are still struggling with sin. That's a reality, isn't it? Sin is powerful. But now by faith, we can actually trust Christ, and by his Spirit, we can begin to have power over sin. We can appropriate everything that Jesus accomplished in the cross and is in the resurrection. That power is now made available to us. But you know what? You and I, each of us have a choice, don't we? I can either align my will with his, access everything he has for me by his Spirit, or I can go my own way. And I know just as well as you, it's a struggle sometimes, isn't it? To aligning our will with his in order to access and appropriate all that he's accomplished in the empty tomb. But because of his work on the cross, his power is now made available to me. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you. The challenge now for each of us is now to appropriate and access that power. When I think about skeptics and when I think about people who are skeptical about faith, I wonder sometimes if because the onlookers, the people out there looking in, see a church that is powerless, that is in many ways very similar to everybody else out there. It's a reality I have to come to terms with myself. But I don't mean that as a condemning thing. I mean it as an inviting thing that we actually, because of what Christ has done on the cross and the resurrection, we can actually press into all that he has and made available to us. We can begin to live in the power of the Spirit. I wonder how that would change people's perspective of Jesus. If they began to see the power of God's Spirit alive and well in me, in you. Finally, Jesus' death and resurrection rescued us from the presence of sin. We've been walking through the Lord's Prayer this year. And in that prayer, we read these words, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." You want to know what the kingdom of God is like? Just look at Jesus' life and ministry. He healed diseases because his ideal kingdom, there will be no death and no sickness. Jesus, his years of ministry was giving us a taste of what heaven is like and what the kingdom of God is like. And now that same kingdom is available to you and I because of what Jesus has done on the cross. The kingdom of God is available to you and I by faith. You know, it's okay to long for God's kingdom to come. It's a kingdom that is here, but not yet here, isn't it? We can get a taste of God's kingdom, but we know it's not here fully. But we long for the day when his kingdom will be here fully and completely. We wait for it patiently. And this is what we wait for. Revelation 21 says, and gives us hope. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. The day that death and sin will be swallowed up once for all. But it's not just a day that we're waiting for that will happen in the years to come or in the days to come or in the age to come. It's a reality that we can experience today. We can begin to get a taste of God's kingdom. But it takes faith to receive the seed of God's kingdom. Many of you have, by faith, trusted Christ, the work that he did on the cross and rose from the dead, that you've said, "I want to live God's kingdom." And by faith, Jesus now lives in you, and you are beginning to live the kingdom of God. The picture I have is that the seed of the kingdom has been planted in you. This mustard seed of the kingdom. Very small seed, but it is now blossoming and flourishing and bearing fruit. That kingdom, what Jesus did on the cross and the resurrection, has made the kingdom available to each of us. The seed of the kingdom is for you and for me. So I want to close the service today with this. I'm going to put some seeds up here at the cross. And these are sunflower seeds, not to eat, but to plant. And if you want to embrace God's kingdom, or if you have embraced God's kingdom and you want to kind of realign yourself with God's kingdom, I'd encourage you to come. I don't know if the worship team can come up and play another song that you've done, but play a song, and while the worship team is singing, come on up and grab a seed. And maybe tear it from the packet and hold it in your hand and say, "Jesus, I'm aligning myself with your kingdom. I'm trusting by faith that you are planting the seed of the kingdom in me. And all that you have made available to me in the cross and the resurrection, I now appropriate. I receive. I want it all." All right? And begin to water and nourish that seed and see what God does. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you've accomplished through the cross and through the empty tomb. We want to live your kingdom. We want to be a blessing to our world. We don't want to add to the brokenness of the world. We want to be agents of healing in our broken world. So would you help us? Allow this seed to be planted deep in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.